So I'm going to bring us on the home stretch, and we're in Romans 12. I understand y'all have been studying Romans, and so I'm thrilled that you've had some prep to be able to focus on this chapter. Our focus verse was on is from 1 Peter 4:10. It says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." We're using our gifts to serve one another. We're familiar with the verses, Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that any man should boast. But do you know 2:10? For we are God's handiwork, or his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do." Again, before the foundations of the world, God prepared these gifts for you to use to him. So what are those good works? Well, Romans 12 helps us to kind of identify those. And Romans is a sermon letter. Tell me what else you know about Romans. I'm going to throw some of you under the, okay? What'd you learn about Romans? Who wrote it? Okay. Where was he when he wrote it? Okay. And to whom was he writing it? Okay. Okay, very good. To the church. Okay, very good. So these sermon letters, Paul will have a certain thing that he's trying to get across. And in Romans, a lot of it was just the doctrine, the truths that we hold dear, why we believe what we believe. And so read in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And she passed out the scriptures if you don't have those, if you want to make notes or whatever. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." All right, so living and sacrifice don't usually go together, right? Because what has to happen with a sacrifice? A death. So what dies? Self. I die to myself. That's exactly right. And that's painful. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." He sacrificed himself. That's what I'm supposed to do, to live with my arms stretched out in sacrifice, dying to myself. That's what I've been called to do. So then what's the second thing? Oh, and there's a handout for this too, if you haven't found that in your book, a handout on Romans 12. What is the second thing Paul tells us? So he says to present ourselves as living sacrifice. What's the second thing? Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. The world is ever present with us. Always has been, always will. Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. We like to think that this is the worst age that there's ever been. But Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed. Noah's age, everybody got destroyed except for how many? Eight. Eight people were all that survived in that destruction. I'm thinking this is not the worst that it's ever been. So it's not just social media. You know, we look at social media as like the enemy. There's a lot of good that comes from that. Our church uses social media and technology all the time. That's how we communicate with one another. We do have to put boundaries. We have to put lots of boundaries and securities on that. But we must fight against the mold that the world is trying to conform us into. So conforming means that we are being to comply or to operate according to a set of rules. And I like to think of the Play-Doh Fun Factory. Does anybody remember? I used to love the Play-Doh Fun Factory. And you take this little lump of stuff, little lump of dough, and you put it in the hole, and you push down, and out the other end comes the star. And you can slice up the stars, and you can decorate them on a piece of paper, and it's conformed. It has been, that's what the world's trying to do to you. The world is trying to say, this is what you need to look like. And so I'm going to put you in there and I'm going to smash you in until you come out and you look like everybody else. That's not what we want, right? What's the third thing that we're going to do? Instead of being conformed, what? Transformed. Transformed means to make a thorough or dramatic change in form. Transform, completely different. And that reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. We become something totally new, a dramatic change. I often teach the kindergarten class because I love that age. I kind of like when I recruit for children's ministry, I start with fifth grade, kind of work my way down, and then, nobody else can teach the kindergarten. I guess I'll have to do it. It's because they're so hungry for knowledge. They're so teachable, and they believe you, you know? Like middle school, love middle schoolers, don't want to hurt anybody's feeling that's in middle school, but they're questioning everything. And when I teach, I don't like to be questioned about everything. So, you know, I'm watching these kindergartners play, and they're just doing their little cars on the car track, and all of a sudden I turn around, I look back, and there are aliens flying through the sky. What are they playing with? Transformers. It is a completely different, it was a car. It is a completely different thing. It has been transformed. That's what God is doing in you. He is taking this lump of clay that was nothing, pressing it through a mold that doesn't shape like the world, but is being transformed into something completely different. How does he do that? By the renewal of your mind. And how do we renew our mind? The Word. My favorite thing to talk about. I know that you all are women of the Word. I know that in your church holds high the standards of Scripture. I was reminded last night, I ended up making a few changes in my notes because I was reminded of being on campus. Being up here always makes me think of being an Ole Miss student. And back in the dark ages when we went to computer class, it was a wall. The computer was a wall. And you had a card that you took and you stuck it into this machine and things happened. And one of the things that I took away from computer class, because obviously I didn't use it for a number of years after that, was the GIGO. Garbage in, garbage out. What you put in the computer is going to help it to calculate what comes out. And that's what happens to our brains. You know, your brain is a computer. It is much more powerful than this. You may not think so, especially as we age. We feel like we're losing all the parts. Where's that computer? Where's that thing? But our brains are amazing. But it matters what you put into it. It matters what you fill it with. What are you watching? What are you reading? What are you looking at? It's been said, you know, we become what we behold, what we gaze at, what we behold. And I also would like to say we become what we consume. So what are you consuming? You know, I love chocolate. So seeing that dish up there, it's like it's so easy to go up and just get a few more chocolates. But if all I did was consume chocolate, it wouldn't be good. So what are you consuming? What are you filling your mind with? And what we want to be is like the psalmist in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Now notice it says he will yield his fruit in its season. So that's why I like to talk about the seasons of our gifts, because there are times when you might be dry, that it might be winter, whoever likes winter, that it might be, you might not, but the leaves will produce. And then when a tree produces fruit, who benefits from the fruit? Does the tree? The tree does not consume its own fruit, right? Others. And so I think we like to think of ourselves as I'm going to produce fruit and I'll benefit. And it's not for my benefit. The fruit, the gifts that I have are for the benefit of other people. But delighting in his word, how do you delight in God's word? Beautiful. Did y'all hear that? It's his love letter to us. Okay? What else? Memorize it. We don't talk about that all the time. That's kind of that word that we like to avoid because it's hard. It's hard work to memorize. When you memorize Scripture, it's here. So when you wake up at 2 in the morning, I can ponder what I've memorized. I can let it mull over in my head. I can think about it. I can dwell on it. When I'm driving down the road and I'm trying to think of what the next thing is, I can call to mind something that Scripture says and get direction and get guidance. But if I don't know the word, I can't mull over it. It's really hard to ponder and to dwell on something that you don't know. Women of the Word by Jen Wilkin has been something that has probably been one of the biggest surprises of my life. Last summer, my daughter moved to Colorado Springs, and she was very nervous about being, it's her first time to be that far away from home. She's a twin, and so being away from her twin sister and being away from us and in a strange place, she didn't think she'd have a church or friends or anybody. She's her father's child who has to have lots of people. And so it was very concerning to her to be out there. So she asked if her sister and I would do a Bible study with her so that she could kind of be grounded. Could we Zoom? And I said, great. And then she said, and could Annie have come too? I said, I think she would love that. So they picked the book, Women of the Word. And every 2 weeks, we have been Zooming together and marching through this together. And it has been the highest privilege of my life to be able to mentor my daughters one-on-one because they wanted it, not just because I was the parent, and to see them come alive. And one of the things that one of them commented to me the other day, we finished the book, trying to think of something else to do. And she said, yeah, Annie just loves the word, and it's contagious. And I thought, gosh, I wish that could be said of me, that when people see me, they think, she loves the word. She's a woman of the word, and she wants everybody else to know. And that's delighting in the word. So that when other people are around you, I feel the same way when I'm around Tammy. Every time we're in the car and we do a lot of traveling together to different events and things, we're sharing the word together and we're feeding off each other and we get each other real stirred up a lot of times and then joining in prayer with one another. So you're consuming the word, and that's his love letter to us, and then praying to him, we're speaking back to him. Have you ever prayed? Do you pray his word back to him? That is a beautiful way to use Scripture and to meditate on Scripture. One thing from the Women of the Word that I learned that I wanted to convey to y'all, because so many times we sweat over what we're going to do in our quiet time or what we're going to do for our devotional or even if we're going to do one. To me, it's not a question of if. It's figuring out what time of day is good for you. For me, the best time is first thing in the morning, because once my feet hit the floor, I'm off and running. But don't make it so difficult. Just read the word. Just take your Bible and read the word. And what you can do is you can ask three questions of yourself. What does it tell me about God? What does it tell me about myself? Are there any repetitive phrases? What is he trying to convey in this short passage or this whatever? My girls gave me a journaling Bible that you can color in about 6 years ago when that was a real popular thing. I read it through one time then. And the other thing is to read different versions. I think sometimes for me, the New American Standard is the Bible because that's the one I had when I was in high school, and I memorized lots of Scripture in that. Doesn't matter what version you use, but use a variety because it comes alive as you do that. You're not stuck in the one thing. But I started over again after I did another, I think I did a study Bible. I did the chronological study Bible. Amazing to be able to do something like that. So then the second time through, I've been doing it for 2 years, and I'm just taking a few verses or a chapter, just taking my time. Nobody says you have to read your Bible every year. God did not say you have to read through your Bible every year. Okay, just take that off. It's great if you want to, and if that helps you to be in the Word, that's a great thing. But too often we get stuck in Leviticus in February and we stop. Am I right? So, treat yourself and pick out any book in the Bible. Start in Galatians and read just the letters. You know, whatever it is that can get you to where you want to consume, and you'll get back to Leviticus. You'll get back to where, after your hunger for the Word and your thirst for the Word has been stirred up, that's all you want to do. I can't wait to get up in the morning and see what the Lord's going to teach me that day. Or even as I'm preparing for Bible study, fill me up so I can pour it out to other people. That is so exciting to be able to have that opportunity. So fill yourself with the word. I just got way off track my notes, so let me flip through a couple of pages. So verse 3, he tells us, by the grace you've given to me, I say to every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment, sensible, realistic. Thinking rightly about myself, being grateful for my gifts, for what I'm doing. We referred to Tim Keller's The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, and he touches on the pride and the arrogance of the Corinthian church at that time, and I fear so do we. He quotes Soren Kierkegaard as saying, it's the normal state of the human heart to try to build its identity around something besides God. That's kind of sad. We don't want it to be God. We want to be God. Paul David Tripp, talking about the kingdom of one, says that we're all about trying to build our little kingdom of one. It's not even about my children and my husband. It's about me, my little kingdom of one. And that's not what he wants. C.S. Lewis has a whole chapter on Mere Christianity on pride, and he says this: pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich, clever, or good-looking, there'd be nothing to be proud about. Something to think about, for sure. He also says if we ran into somebody who were truly humble, we wouldn't recognize them as humble because we wouldn't even recognize them. He says the thing we remember is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. They were thinking about us. Because the essence of gospel humility, and I want y'all to really get this. This is kind of a tongue twister. It's not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. So you don't just think less of yourself. It's not low self-esteem that I'm talking about. It's not putting myself down. It's, oh, I can't do me. I could never do that. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking more of yourself, but it's thinking of myself less. You know how they tell you don't think about a purple elephant? What are y'all all thinking about? Okay, so you can't just say, I'm not going to think about myself. And so instead, I'm going to think about others. And that's how I can shift my mind. And that's how humility can begin to grow into me. Because if I start saying, I'm not going to think about myself, I'm not going to think about myself, all I'm doing is thinking about myself. But put my focus instead on others and what they can do. And then Keller follows up with, gospel humility is not needing to think about myself. Instead, I stop thinking about myself. The art of self-forgetfulness. So just forgetting it's even about me. Romans 12, 4 through 5, he goes through the body again, and Tammy touched a great deal on that, so we won't touch on that, except that verse 6 says, according to the grace given to us, we each have different gifts. And we had a little discussion about that, the importance of our diverse gifts and being able to use them together. And so what are these gifts? They are listed in verses 6 through 8. And so look through this and holler out to me what gifts you see. That's verses 6 through 8. What are some of the gifts that are listed here? Faith, generosity, leadership, and showing mercy. So as you're thinking about your gift mix, if you say nice things regularly to people, you're probably an encourager. If somebody needs a meal and you're immediately wanting to do that, you're a giver. If you love to share Jesus with everyone you can, you're an evangelist. Now, my husband is an evangelist. As Tammy said, all of us are called to share our faith. But when I say he's an evangelist, when we moved lots when he was in the pastorate. And every time a moving company came, I knew I would be packing the boxes because John would be telling them about Jesus. And you can't very well say, you got to stop telling them about Jesus because I need your help over here. And so... So I learned that with him, that was where his heart was. When we bought a house, we spent months praying about where we would live because John was praying for the neighbors of who are we going to be beside and how are we going to be involved in their lives. And I'm sitting there saying, well, I'll be glad to bake cookies. You know, I will take cookies over. So the ministry that we've had in our neighborhoods, and I know it's because of his heart for evangelism. It's certainly not because of me, because I'm not sure I would have ever even met the people across the street. And I love Jesus, and I talk about Jesus all the time. But for him, it's a gift. It's a passion. It just drives him. And I wonder, are there some people in your life that you think about? I want you to kind of get somebody in your mind. Who do you think about when you think about is using their gifts? And does anybody want to share about somebody in their life that's using their gifts to bless the body? And how does she use her gifts? She's an evangelist, okay? Okay. Others, and it doesn't have to be somebody in this room, it certainly can, but others who use their gifts to bless the body. It sounds like you might have the gift of faith to be able to step out. I think that's exactly right. All right, others. Anybody else jumped into your mind? I love to hear about a gentle-spirited man, don't you, who's about doing the work of the Lord. All right. Well, let those thoughts kind of ponder in your head of how the Lord uses other people in your life. The rest of the chapter of Romans deals with the graces and how we are to live as Christians, and that these apply to all believers. As I read this passage, you have a place on your notes that you can write down. Pick out four or five of these graces that might just kind of stick out to you of something you want to work on, you want to deal with. They maybe pop out. Maybe it is because you already do them and you can acknowledge that you are doing them. Maybe it's something that you need to improve on. And so this is verses 9 through 21. It's the marks of a true Christian, or how it's stipulated. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's one for me. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, says the Lord. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think it's interesting that he spends a few verses, a lot of them are just one-liners, but he spends a few verses on never avenge yourselves. Have you ever thought of God as your avenger? Anybody like the Avenger movies? I love the Avenger movies. God is our avenger. He is going to seek out the justice. He's the righteous judge for us. We don't have to do that. But our big enemy loves to confuse us and make us think that people are our enemy. But who's our enemy? Yeah, Satan is our enemy. And our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What's flesh and blood? That's people. But how quickly we think that they're our enemy. But flesh and blood is not our enemy. It's a spiritual warfare that we're in. And too often we forget the battle that is raging, and we get stuck between it's she and me, her and I. I don't know the right English right there, the way that I wrote that sentence. But the struggle becomes between us. And if we can keep in our head that it's spiritual warfare that we're being challenged with. So those are the graces. Allow yourself to ponder those, and don't be overwhelmed. Again, this is a lot of information all at once. This passage, these few passages, can be like Proverbs 31. Oh my gosh, I got to do all of this. That Proverbs 31 was not that woman in one day, right? So this is not you. This is not the description of all that you have to be, but it's what we aspire to. It's the life that we want to live and the way that we want to move. All right, then we go to Ephesians 4. And it's laid out in two parts. Ephesians, the chapters 1 through 3, it's written by Paul. 1 through 3, we're in Christ. Chapters 4 to 6 tells us what to do because we're in Christ. And so I want to look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 to begin with. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says that he's a prisoner. And I had to kind of ponder that as I was studying this passage. I don't think I've ever thought of myself as a prisoner. What do you think of when you think of a prisoner? Criminal, pitiful. No rights. Ooh, that's a good one. Maybe in chains. Right? Paul certainly was. He talks about his chains. And so he says, but he's a prisoner of the Lord. And that might be something for us to think about to help get ourselves in the right frame of mind as we're looking at these gifts. So then what does he say? He points out the graces in those verses. Did you pick up on them? There are about five of them. What do you see in there? Patience, showing forbearance, that's patience too, with one another in love. Diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. You know, we are a community, and community is common unity. It's something that we're unified around that's common to us. And so what are those things that are common to us? He goes on to tell us that in verses 4 through 7, and those are the ones. What do you see that we share in together as community? One body, one hope, one Lord, faith, baptism, one God and Father, and I love this, who is over all and in all and through all. God is over it all. From there, he goes into verses, we'll skip to verses 11 through 16, where he talks about specific gifts. And this is who he refers to. These are the gifts he refers to. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we are no longer, I just lost my part, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So in that, he says the five specific things that he points out. These gifts are given to equip the body to do the work of the ministry. And isn't it interesting that sometimes we refer to our pastors as ministers, right? But really, you're the ministers, because you're the ones who are supposed to be doing the ministry. And wonder how it would change the way you use your gift if you thought, I'm a minister of hospitality. I'm a minister of generosity. I'm a minister of blank, fill in the blank. That the job of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, my job, Anna's job, is to equip you to do the work. I can't possibly meet the needs of all the women in my church and all the men and all the children and all the stuff. So each one doing their part, the many blessing the few. I think about this. I love to see people using their gifts, and I think about men and women who teach children, but they don't just teach. I'll see them giving them a hug in the hallway. It's those people who are generous and give so that we can send boxes to Ukraine. If I were responsible to just send stuff to Ukraine, they may not never get it. So it's important that the few, that each of us do what we need to do to make things happen. Paul says in verse 17, not to walk as the Gentiles do, in ignorance, darkness, and hardness of heart. We're not to be ignorant, hardness of heart, but to lay aside the old self and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, putting on the new self, which is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So again, you can look through that passage and write down. So this one is, Tammy said, the graces were at the beginning with humility, with grace, and then at the end, there's a whole nother list of things to put off and the ways that we can walk in the Spirit, walk with each other. This is where we find the be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sin go down on your anger or give the devil an opportunity. Don't let the thief steal, but rather let him work. So the stealing is with your hands, and he's going to work with his hands to repay. Don't let corrupt thoughts, talk come out of your mouths, but do what is building up for the body. So that's that thing. Don't think I'm not going to say anything bad, but think, what can I say good? How can I build up others? And then there's this whole section in 31 that we're to put away from ourselves. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away, along with all malice. You heard of the mean girls. I think that describes the mean girls, right? And we certainly don't want to be one of those. But we're also not just nice. We're not just nice little Southern girls. You know, one of the things that I had to kind of overcome, my mother was an amazing woman. But one of the things that was difficult for me was I was Mama's perfect little angel. That was the description, Mama's perfect little angel. So I went through elementary school and into high school as Mama's perfect little angel, only I knew I was not a perfect nor angel. And something I had to really work through to identify myself in the correct way. So these things that Paul is giving us are to help us to reform and rechange who we are in Christ. The graces are exercised toward each other for the building up of the body to maturity in Christ. I need you to use your gifts so that the body matures. The body's not going to mature unless we're each individually maturing, we're growing up into the body. Finally, let's look at 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And I'm going to close with this. I want to include Peter so that you hear. It's 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And the reason I want to include it so you can hear the voice of Peter. All the other three passages have been the voice of Paul. And so to see how Peter approaches this, what do you know about Peter? When you think of Peter, what do you think of? The rock. Impulsive. That's what I think of. Spontaneous. Jumping out of the boat because he's going to, you know. So talk about faith. He had faith, right, at times. Yeah. So Peter says, and it sounds very similar to Paul. And I love that because they didn't always see things eye to eye, right? They were some of the ones that were in ministry that there was a little bit of a clash. And so we're not always going to think exactly the same, and yet they sound very similar. So this is Peter's letter, and he says this in verse 7, and it's something for us to think about. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And this is the whole purpose of all of this. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May you heed the words that you've heard today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your challenge in your word to heed what you have to teach us. Thank you for the gifts that you have given to bless the body. Thank you for the graces that train us and work in our hearts so that from them that might overflow into the lives of others. Thank you for each woman in here and how you have uniquely gifted her in many ways. And I pray that she might find her place not only in this church body, but in her community, in her family, with her neighbors, with her job, wherever she is, Father, that your love would flow through. I pray that the watching world, as they see us, they might see Christ in us, the hope of glory, that the light would not shine on us, but the light would point to him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would love to do a few takeaways. And Tammy can come up for this if there's any questions that you have that you want to go. But I just want to see if you can think through one or two things that you're going to take away with you. Because when you get a lot of information at one time, it can all disappear. But you can look back over your notes, and then if you want to share, if a couple of you will just share what you're taking away, what has touched your heart or challenged you. Anybody's perspective changed on gifts, graces? Yeah. That, like I say, when the first time we did it, we didn't emphasize that. And then as we studied it more, we were both kind of came at it at the same time. Hey, look, this is a whole nother deal that goes together. I'm so glad you brought that up, because that was one of the things that we're doing lessons from the Upper Room this semester and wrapping it up. But one of the things that Sinclair Ferguson pointed out is that he thinks that we've gotten our view of evangelism a little skewed, because we're so individualistic. We think it's all about me going to share with someone about Jesus. And he said it's actually meant for the church, that when people look at the church, they see the love of Christ, just what you're talking about. They see the community. They see the unity of what the church has, and they think, I want that. It's not saying you don't. I'm not dismissing that you have to evangelize and share Jesus. But as a church body, they'll know we are Christians by our love. That's what 1 John talks about. It's how our love for one another. Are we doing it perfectly? No. Yes, we make lots of mistakes, but as we learn to do that together, the watching world can say, that's unique, that's different.